Our scripture reading from this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pastor Tim?
Good morning. First, I want to say to Robert and Alyssa, what an incredible privilege it is for us as a church body to have you guys here. And for you to allow us to participate in this moment has been, it's been really special for us. And we want you to know you have a church family now, and I'm glad that you're with us. And for your family, for those who are visiting, St. Denis and Davie, others that are visiting with us, we always pray that whatever else happens through all of our weaknesses and that you will experience something of the love and the power of Jesus Christ. So welcome. Thank you. For those who are online watching us, we are glad that you're here as well, and we hope someday we'll get to meet you face to face. Everybody has a story. We all have a story. We believe in ideas and propositions, but we live in stories. And if I were to take the time to listen to every story, and I love listening to stories. Some of you guys know I ask a lot of questions. Where are you from? How did you get here? What kind of work do you do? Do you have any children? Tell me what's going on in your life. I love to hear the stories, people's stories, because we live in stories. We don't live in ideas. And we really, although we live in moments, moments are just part of what happens in our life. But every one of us has sort of a trajectory, an arc of where we started and where we're going. Now, every one of our stories would be different. And some of them would be radically different. Some would be very similar. But no matter how different it is, every story has at least four things in common. All of our stories, if we took the time, everybody, I'm at the microphone, everybody, we draw a line and we say, put the five things that ever happened to you above the line, the five saddest things that ever happened to you or whatever, doing a life map, everybody would share their story. When we get done with that, after we see all the patterns and all the themes of our life, no matter what our stories are, everybody has at least four things. Four, say it this way. And if we were writing your story, it would be four chapters. If it was a play, if we made a play out of your life, it would be like Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. And we see those four things in this passage of Scripture. And so I've given titles. You might come up with better titles, but I would say it like this. The four chapters of my life, the four chapters of your life, no matter how different we are, something like this. Chapter 1, I would call the dungeon of despair. And we'll see in a moment in the first three verses of this chapter 2 of Ephesians, the dungeon of despair is described in graphic detail. How you, outside of Christ, no matter how happy we are, no matter how prosperous we are, no matter how health we are, God's perspective on what our life really honestly is like behind the scenes, the mind of God, and I call that the dungeon of despair. Chapter 2, we see around verse 4, is what I call the movement of mercy. So what we demonstrated here today, what's been played out in this little dramatic act of getting in baptism pool and so forth, is a picture of people moving from chapter 1 to 2 of their life. God, in his grace and mercy, as Chris read a moment ago, he moves us from chapter 1 to chapter 2, that there's literally a movement of God toward us. And without that movement of God toward us, we would never even know that God even existed. And I'll describe that to you in just a moment. And then chapter 3, moving from the dungeon of despair and this movement of mercy, there comes this moment of what we call the gift of grace. That God moves toward us, but he doesn't just move us. There's a work that has to be done in our lives. And there was a work even before you and I ever existed. There was a work that God had to do through the cross of Christ. That's why the cross is so prominent in the architecture of our building here, because we focus on what God did in his Son and through his Son in the crucifixion, the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then out of all that, as we move to chapter 1, this sort of dungeon of despair to this, God has this movement of mercy toward us, and then there's this gift grace that he gives us, all of a sudden, beyond all of that, we now know that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven and we have all hope. God even takes one step further and he says, I'm going to give you the delight of a destiny. I've actually prepared things I want. I have a plan for your life that you're going to enjoy and you're going to live hard, but you're going to a purposeful life, and you're going to know that no matter what you go through, everything has a purpose, and in the end, forever. So I don't know about you, all kinds of religions, all kinds of philosophy of life. Whatever I believe about the truth has to talk about my destiny, my purpose, what my morality. And what salvation looks like. And when I've worked through all of the different religions and philosophies of life, I have Jesus of Nazareth as the one who answers all those questions in beautiful fashion. So let me walk us through this passage and through these four chapters. Chapter 1 I call the dungeon of despair. And it's because these three verses reflect to us sin's work in us. And I'll give you a hint. It's worse than you think. We all know, we all would admit, yeah, I know, I sin, I fail, but I think the way Paul describes us before we come to faith in Christ is probably deeper and darker than we even imagine. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's describing life outside of Jesus Christ is. And verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That little phrase, like the rest of mankind, for all of my fellow believers here this morning, there's no room for arrogance in the Christian faith. There's no room of saying, we're higher than you. There's no room in believing I'm more righteous than you. All in the same boat in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And look at this work that sin had in us. He says, you're dead and spiritual. Dead. When you come into the world, life spanked the baby on the bottom. He cries, he screams, you hold. There's life. But spiritually, in terms of our relationship with God, we're born spiritually alienated from God. We come into the world that way. So he's dead, which means, by the way, that he is the one who had to initiate our connection with each other. That if you're spiritually dead, you can't react God had to come and come to us and bring his salvation. He said that if we were writing this, I would say not only was I dead in my sins, but I was disobedient. Look at all the ways he described this graphic language. We were trespasses. That means going over a boundary, over the boundary of God's holiness. We were in sin. That means I've missed the mark of God's holiness. And we walked following the course of the world. And you don't have to look far in the world that the course of where this world is walking is not really a very righteous way that it's walking. Following the power of the air, talking there about the work of Satan in our lives, is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions and carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Coming into the world, live a relationship with Jesus Christ and the presence of Christ in us and the work of God's Spirit, we are doomed to just follow the passions of our heart, to just follow the passions of our heart, and usually that's just pretty selfish. Our culture says, follow your heart. That's terrible advice. Don't follow your heart. Tell your heart where to go. Because if you follow your heart, inevitably, you will just take one more step and one more step and one more step toward destruction. And you will continue to justify your actions based upon just, you're the center of the universe. So he says, we were dead spiritually and we were disobedient. And then we come to verse where he says something very interesting about that. And he says, and we were by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? By nature, children of wrath. Well, the phrase children of wrath means we are people deserving of the wrath of God. But what does it mean by nature? We are by nature. It's interesting. A lot of times when we think about sin, we think that we're sinners because we sin. And that's logical, right? If a person sins, then they're a sinner. But Paul's not saying that. He's not saying that we're sinners because we sin. He's saying that we sin because we're sinners by nature. That outside of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, we are consigned to this constant self-centered. Not everybody's as everybody else. That's not what I'm saying. When we talk about things like sin and depravity, we're not saying everybody's as bad as Hitler was. What we are saying is without the work of Christ in our life, every aspect of our personality is defined by sin in us and selfishness. So the way I think, the way I feel, the way I act, the way I relate, all of that is tainted. It has sort of the toxic waste of sinfulness. And we can't get ourselves out of the problem. And that's why I called chapter 1 a dungeon. Because a dungeon is dark, and it's nasty, and it's dirty, and it smells. You're locked in. You can't get out by yourself. Someone has to come and rescue us out of the dungeon. And then verse 4 starts out with two of the most wonderful words you'll ever hear. But God, think about that. Think about the worst moment in your life. Think about what that was. Like or is like for you, and imagine God coming and saying, but God, I'm losing my job, but God, but God, my marriage is falling apart, but God, those are wonderful words. And what in verse 4 is that there's this movement by God seeing us in this state of fallenness, brokenness, helpless, and hopeless, without anyone to. He says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy. Pause for just a moment and think about that. Rich in mercy. Now, I've been around some merciful people. You've probably had a few people in your life. You said, you know, that guy's really kind, or she's really merciful. And we love people because what we experience, but we may be kind, but God is rich in kindness. He's rich in mercy. And when God, we say God is rich, we mean in an absolute sense. Bigger than Elon Musk and all those other guys who are rich in other things. God is rich in mercy. And he goes on to say, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, verse 1, dead in the trespasses of our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. What does all that mean? That sounds like very church, seated in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful idea. What he's saying in verse 4, God loves me. Verse 5, that he came and he made me spiritually alive. Verse 6, he raised me. What does that mean? So it's interesting. David explained our view of baptism. And what he explained is that as they go into the water, they're standing there and he baptizes. And Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6. Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. So it's like you're saying, my old me is, I am burying my past, but the new me now is being resurrected. And we can use that language some really mysterious, weird, crazy way that we will never understand. You and I became identified with Jesus Christ in his death. That as he died, he made it possible us to die, and that when he was laid in the grave, he made it himself to be alive. And as he was raised from the dead, and that's literal, by the way, we believe God raised the dead. He was raised from the dead, and we, with a new life, Paul says it in another way in 2 Corinthians, the old has gone, the new. So what happened with you guys this past week was the old you is now past. You still got problems, and you still got struggles, and you still got relational issues, and you still got, you know, and your temperament and all the other things that we all have. There's something different. Something not just different, but eternally different. And it's interesting that when you think about it, as you can think about it this way, all of these things that are true about my life that are happening up here, all these relational struggles and all the problems with work and money and kids and parents and so forth, all that's happening up here, that's all true. But it's not the most deeply true thing about you as a follower of Jesus. Something way more deeply true. And when we get together to work with the people of God, we're connecting on that deeper stuff. Okay, you are my brother and sister in Christ, that Christ dwells in you as he dwells in me. The level of our relationship with each other is much, much deeper than just the stuff that's happening up here that comes and goes and gets better and gets worse. He loves us. Can I just say, I have to say this because the church in America has done a lot of stupid stuff. And let's just say it. A lot of foolish stuff has happened by the church in America. And if we just look at the church, we would go, yeah, I don't want that. I get that at work. I get that at home. But beneath all of that that's happening up here and all the, you know, the and the dummies in the media that you get to hear every day. Beneath all that, I want to say to you that there is a God who loves you. And when I say he loves you, he doesn't like I love you or you love your husband or your wife or your children. And that's legitimate love. It's powerful and it's meaningful. But when I say God loves you, that he literally moved heaven and earth so that you could be brought back to him and drawn in and be family. You have a heavenly father who's just waiting for you to embrace him if you haven't yet as your heavenly father, if you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I need to say that because there was a time, I'm old enough, older than dirt, as my kids say, I'm old enough to remember a time when that was kind of known in the culture. But what is known in the culture today is not a pretty picture of what it means to be a Christian. The truth out there, I want to lay it before you and say, your Father in heaven loves you. And he longs for a relationship with you. And he took the most precious thing to him, his own son, and he allowed his own son to pay for our sins so that he can make a way for us to come back to him. Greater love, Jesus said, greater love has no one that they would lay down their life for their friends. And this is what Paul is talking about. Chapter 4, but God intervened. He made us alive. He raised us up. And, you know, it's interesting. He said, look at what he says, raised us up with him and seated us with heavenly places. What is that? What is seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ? I remember the first time, Don, I was ever invited to be in a skybox, you know, at a Jaguars game. I was poor, lowly people that sat out in the sun and the rain and sat, and a friend of mine invited me into his skybox. And so we go up the elevator, you know, security guys are standing there, they walk in, there's all this food laid out and all this stuff is going on and everybody's dressed to the nines, beautiful people. And I'm looking at the game and I was like, wow, I've never seen the game from this perspective. Their food. And I'm looking at this and it occurred to me, perspective to have a game, isn't it? Now, we're still losing down on the field, but right, but we could see it differently. Or do you remember the first time you ever flew in an airplane? I was probably 19, 20 years old, first time I ever flew in an airplane. Yes, it was later than Charles Lindbergh. And I remember as we took off, you know, and I'm gripping the seat like this, looking because I wanted the seat by the window, and I'm as we get higher and higher, I'm looking as people sort of get further and further distant, and I realize that perspective, I could see for miles, and even if it was cloudy, we would get above the clouds, and I could see the sun, and I just remember thinking that's incredible, that modern technology has brought us to the place be that high up and we can see things from that perspective. What is it like to see your life and the circumstances of your life, and what is it like to see everything sitting in heavenly places with Jesus? He's on his throne looking down. His perspective, the way he sees things, he invites you to come and sit next to him, and he puts his arm around you and explains to you my perspective what's actually happening. All you know is what and what you are drowning in, but I can see the whole thing from beginning to end, and I see the purpose in all. And it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God who gives us insight into the Word of God that actually gives us that perspective. So even though we're not there yet physically, and we will say spiritually, mentally, we can see things from God's perspective. For us, it's like having a spiritual drone. You know, we're not up there, right? But we're connected to this perspective, and we can go up like this, and we can see everything from Christ's perspective. What would it be like if you talked to Jesus Christ right now? He appeared right here, and you could look him in the eye, and you could say, can I please ask you some questions? What in the world are you doing in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't my wife love me? Why are my kids rebelling? Why does my boss not respect me? Why is all this happening? Not to mention everything is happening in the broader world. And for him to look at my eye and say, come up here. Let me show you something. And when you get done with seeing what I see, you're going to have a different perspective. That's what Paul means by seated with him. Spiritually, it's already true, but physically, we're getting there. What would it be like to see everything from God's perspective? If we knew everything that Christ knows about our circumstances, we would feel totally different about what's going on in our lives. I think that's what Paul is saying. So this dungeon of despair, this movement of mercy, and then he talks about this whole thing of grace. Grace is one of those religious words that churches use all the time. We sing about it, we preach about it, we write about it, we talk about it. What is grace? It says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." One of the testimonies we heard here this morning is this person came to the realization that it's not the works that we do. Can you imagine being so holy in your works, never making a mistake ever in your life, that God would look at you and go, "Well, I have to admit, you did it. I didn't think you were going to do it, but you did it." See, that's the arrogance of the human heart that thinks that we can work our way into the good graces of God. But what Paul is saying is that no one can boast. Nobody can boast in the presence of God, because we all come into his presence. We all receive forgiveness. We all receive salvation by grace through faith. As Pastor David said, by grace alone, with faith alone, in Christ alone, the finished work of Christ. Not going to church, not giving money to the missionaries, not serving, not whipping yourself, not penance, not... That's not what saves us. What saves us is we come to this moment at the cross, because the ground at the foot of the cross is perfectly level. There's no big people and little people there. We're all little people. And we kneel and we look at that moment in history when God caused his own son to bear our sins. Jesus didn't, as an example, how to be a martyr and stay faithful, or what it's like to care about others, or what it's like to stand for your convictions. Took your sin, my sin, on him. God placed our sin on him. In this great, incredible exchange, I could have the righteousness of Christ as he took my sins on himself. And I can't boast anything about that. A young pastor who was invited to a banquet one night, and he finds himself seated next to Billy Graham. Like, here's Billy Graham, here's me. So nervous. I had no idea. He said, "What do you do with Billy Graham? Do you like do small talk? Hey, how about those crusades? You know, what do you do?" I said, I got up enough courage to ask him, So Dr. Graham, what's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And Billy Graham looked at him with that husky old voice, North Carolina accent, and he said, "Well, of course, Galatians 6:14, right?" And he said, "I panicked because I couldn't remember. I had no idea what Galatians." Yeah. That's a good one. He said, because I knew that all the verses in the Bible were good verses. So I said, that's a good one. So later that night, he goes home, opens his Bible, closes his bedroom door, opens up the Bible, and he reads where Paul says in Galatians, "God forbid that I would ever boast in anything but the cross of Christ." And that's what drove that man of his life. He is the evangelist in the history of the world. More people have come to faith in Christ by this man and his ministry, and yet he would say, "If I have anything to boast, and he saved me from it, and he can do it." Dungeon of despair and this movement of God in mercy to this incredible gift of grace. Verse 8 and 9, Christ saved me,
And in verse 10, he says, he's recreating me. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. A beautiful word there. The word is poema, from which we get in our English language the word poem. God is creatively working in my life, taking me from when I was born to this moment in my life where I place faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not just sitting waiting for the bus to show up and take us to heaven. There's a lot of work that God has for us. No matter how much time we have left, there's a lot of work. And he's doing that in us and through us. And if there's anything that even comes close to equaling what it means to receive the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, if there's anything close, it's that God now gives me the privilege of using me in his kingdom, showing his story, my story. So God is working, preparing, using us. And when he says, created Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, maybe we should think of this in two ways. The first way is there are common works that all Christians are called to do. And you see them in the Bible. Every other verse has a command or an example or a principle. And so all of us are called in these common graces and these common good works. He wants all of us to do all of these. What you do for the rest of your life, if all you do is those common good works and you're faithful until the end, and you never figure out what's specific to me, that's fine. You will have obeyed the scripture, you will have followed Jesus, and you'll do great. I also think that beyond these common graces that all of us are called to do, there are these specific things that he reveals. As we're being faithful, right, as we're being faithful in the common obediences and the common works, God surfaces in us those things which are unique to the gift that he's given to us. And spiritual people, more mature people will come and they will say things like, you know, when you do that, people really get blessed. Or, you know, God's calling you to do that. And they will affirm that in your life. And that's an important part of understanding that not is Jesus calling us out of darkness into light and giving us this mercy and this grace. But there's more. There's more. Can you imagine that the King of the universe, the one who literally spoke, and the entire universe spins out of that word into this incredible thing that we're still trying to understand, that person, that great God says, you and you and you and you, I picked you personally. I want you to be part of my great enterprise. You cannot imagine what you're going to see if you follow me, and you cannot imagine what you're going to see in the end. I'm going to stand you guys up. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to stand all of my people up in front of the whole universe, and the whole universe is going to praise me for how much grace and mercy I showed in your life. This is not about us. It's about the glory of God. Yes? So here's my challenge. Many of us, years ago, we placed faith in Christ, entered our lives to Christ. We've been doing our best to walk with him. A lot of mistakes, you know, a lot of failures. But we've learned to know him and to grow in him. And so the challenge for us, my challenge is, are you willing to take this story, four chapters, and tell the story of Jesus through your own story? And you do this all the time, right? How you share the gospel. You know, this is who I was. This is who I was without Christ. And then this is what God did in my life. Here's the life I live now in preparation for what he has for my future. Take these four chapters, put them on a piece of paper, and write down all the things that God has done in these four chapters. And when you get done, if you genuinely pray and say, Lord, just show me, when you get done with that process, you'll be amazed at the story you will be able to tell not about yourself, because it's not about us. You're telling about Jesus, but he's using our stories to share. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that's my challenge to us today. Listen to people's stories. Tell our story. And as we tell our story, we tell the story of Jesus as if Jesus was writing a new gospel account. And you're not Matthew, Mark, John, but you're Don and Robin. And you're telling the story of Jesus. But for those of you who may be struggling, you say, you know, okay, I'm glad I'm here today. This has been a powerful service. I'm not sure about this God thing. I'm not sure Jesus himself. Maybe I should read about that. I'm not sure what it means to know God personally through Jesus. I have that language in my life. I don't understand words like grace and sanctification and stuff like that. So would you just pause for a moment and just hear me? God loves you so much that he gave his son for you. Forget all the religious language. Forget all the foibles of people who follow Jesus or name Jesus. That's just a thing in America, okay? Look at the pure life of Jesus and imagine him dying on a cross and taking your sins on him so that he can give to you a righteousness and a standing before God and a relationship before God that you could never have earned in a million years. Imagine what that's like. You know, I will tell you, you're not here by accident. Accidents are when God chooses to be anonymous. When we don't normally think of accidents and coincidences being related to God, but he's working behind the scenes. We're all here, brought here today by God, and he's speaking to every one of us, calling us to himself. Not to a religion, it's just not about Eastside Community Church. Jesus is saying, as he hung on the cross, heart exposed, arms open, come to me. All you who are weary, come to me and find rest. And so my invitation to you this morning is, if that's where you are, we are supremely delighted to have you here. And if there's anything we can do to help you in that journey, I'll be hanging out here after it's over with if you want to have a conversation with me about it. There are other people that can have a conversation with you. We have a prayer team. If you need to be leave here without having somebody, just stand there with you and pray with you. It's not weird. And maybe where you live, but it's not weird in here, okay? So somebody coming and just praying for you. So please don't leave here today without thinking through the implications of what it is to be in the dungeon of despair and see God have this movement of mercy toward us and give us this gift. And then this idea, this delight that finally I have a destiny and I have a purpose in my life that's going to last long. My body lasts. What a great grace that is, right? Would you bow with me? I'm going to ask our music team to come up, please. And we will end our service with singing again. But before we do that, let me pray for you. Father, how grateful I am for the privilege of being called to be your child. The more I learn as I read things like what is written here in our passage this morning, the more I look back and realize that I had no idea how desperate I was. I had no idea how hopeless and helpless I was. I was moving along in my life just thinking everything's fine for not leaving me to myself. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for initiating with us and coming after us as we sing, your goodness is right. Thank you for inviting us to be part of your family, to be invited to live with you forever. And beyond all that, just of that, this beautiful invitation to find purpose and destiny and follow your Son, the Lord Jesus, in the great enterprise of conquering of the hearts and minds of people on this planet and setting up this incredible kingdom that he will set up. We are most privileged of all people to be your children, be your servants. And I pray, because you, Lord, know, you know every heart and mind of every person here. You know the emotional struggles, the life circumstances in ways that you know. Would you, in the most intimate way possible, would you touch one's heart this morning? Would you do that in a way that's clear, that it's you that are entering in circumstances, and would you help everyone to know that you're there and that you're calling us higher up and deeper into what it means to follow you, Lord Jesus. We trust you with that in your great name.